And by the way, is this the first time that a certain member has been at church? Is it the second time? Okay, so if anybody hasn't been able to say hi to Sebastian, you can do that after church. a cutie. Hey, turn with me to Joel chapter 3. Months ago, I was in Joel's prophecy just on my own, reading it, rereading it, rereading it. And as I began to pray about where we were going to go this fall towards the tail end of the summer, I just felt like it was a perfect book for us to go through as a church, because my purpose was to simply encourage us as a faith family, especially when we're facing trials and difficulties. And when the people of Judah received this written prophecy from Joel, they were already in the midst of some pretty severe devastation. There was a locust plague that came and wiped out their crops, and then they had nothing to feed their cattle. Their sacrificial system halted. There was a lot that was going on at that time, and I would imagine that there were people in that day that were asking, where is God in the midst of all this? I'm sure we have all asked that question, haven't we? You know, when is this going to end? I can imagine that being God's chosen people wasn't always exciting, right? And I would imagine that sometimes you're like, you know what, could you just choose somebody else, you know, for, 10 years, 100 years, whatever, because of just some of the trials that they were going through. And I would imagine that just as they asked the question that we probably are asking even today, Lord, when is this going to end? Where are you in the midst of our pain? I mean, where are you? You know, I would imagine that there are people who are followers of Jesus facing persecution, asking, where are you? Or it's quite possible that they even have this measure of the presence of God on their life, and they know exactly where God is. I hear testimony after testimony after testimony of people who are experiencing persecution, and yet the presence of God is so real for them. But I would imagine that there are some who are asking, God, when will this end? Where are you? A couple where, he's walking with his wife who's struggling with Alzheimer's and every day has to remind her of who she is and who their family members are. And maybe they're asking, God, where are you? And when will this end? I was even thinking of Michelle's aunt this week where she's been in pain for most of her life. Because of a sickness that she has. I don't know if Aunt Coral has ever asked that question, Lord, where are you? But maybe she's asked the question, Lord, you know, when will this end? I would imagine that there are many people in Middletown, California, and you can go and see a map. Michelle might show it this next week, but you can see a map of where these fires burned all around this community and almost preserved Hidden Valley Lake. It's just amazing. But still, there are, 80% of the city of Middletown has been burned down. So there are people there who maybe they're asking the question, Lord, where are you? Why didn't you save my home? We've got so many people who are struggling with disease and cancer, and we're asking these questions, and maybe we're wondering, Lord, is there a plan for me? I mean, is there anything more than what's going on right now? And we have the great news that comes out of Joel chapter 3 that, yes, God still has a plan for his people. God actually still has a plan for the nation of Israel. We are right now living in a time that the Bible calls the time of the Gentiles, the time of the nations, where nations after nations and nationalities after nationalities are coming to Jesus and submitting their lives to him. And so we're living in the time of the nations, but there will come a time, and it could be soon, that God is going to begin drawing more and more people who are from Hebrew birth to Jesus, the Messiah. So we're living in these times right now, and in Joel's prophecy comes to this tribe of Judah at a time when they're going through some tough times. And he states in this written prophecy that things are going to get worse. Not great news, is it? Things are going to get worse. Their nation would, in fact, be taken over by other countries. They would, in fact, be exiled to other nations where they were forced to leave their homes and go live in far-off lands. And maybe the question for them is, would they continue to hold on to God, or would they let him go? Would they continue to trust him, or would they say, you know what, I want to have nothing to do with you? And with everything going on in the world, would we still see God as gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love? Maybe in your world, would you continue to see, as Joel stated in Joel chapter 2, would you continue to see God as gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love? Will we trust him in tragedy? Our tendency is that we forget God when things are going well, but then we tend to blame God when things aren't going so well. Would we remember him in triumph, and would we trust him in tragedy? So my desire from the start when I chose to go through Joel was to simply encourage you to hold on no matter what is going on in your life. That was, you know, and I don't say that because it's textbook answers, right? I don't say that, oh, that's because that's what I'm supposed to do. It's my job. I'm a pastor. I had to learn, just like any one of us, I had to learn to hold on to him when there were times of feeling like letting go. When I made some boneheaded mistakes and feeling like I was so outside of his will and realizing that his forgiveness was even for me. There were times where I had to learn to trust him when I was being bullied for a full year in middle school, or of living through divorce, or living through my dad's death. You know, he died at the age of 55, and when I was 25, 55 seemed really old. And those of you who are around that are going, hey, you know, right? But, you know, now that I'm 45, when I'm 46, 55 seems pretty young, you know? But my Grandpa Milt had to learn to trust God when he lost his dad at the age of 45. My great-grandparents had to learn to trust God when they lost their first child after months of living. And so we have to learn to trust him during times of trials as well. And really, all I wanted to do with this is just to encourage you to trust him. That was my sole reason for choosing Joel. And then I didn't realize that Joel's prophecy would actually be the subject of news stories, that this book would actually show up in CNN, Fox News, that it would show up in the Washington Post, and it has everything to do with what's going to happen tonight. If you haven't heard, tonight is a full moon, and it's not just a full moon. They call it a super moon because of its proximity to Earth. This is the closest that our moon can be to Earth. Well, it's not only a super moon, but it's also a lunar eclipse, and what's going to take place is it's going to look like a shade of red. So that when we read in Joel chapter 2:31, you know, last week, my favorite member of this church took you through Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. Yeah, that's my wife. She is my favorite member. But in Joel 2:31, it reads, "The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Michelle shared with you last week that this text, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, is its own chapter. In the Hebrew scriptures, it is chapter 3. Where we are going this morning in the Hebrew scriptures is chapter 4, but in ours, it's chapter 3. So whether you believe tonight's blood moon is a sign of the end times, at some point down the road, there will be a pastor who is teaching on the end times, and the end of the ages will actually come that week. There will come a time, no matter what you believe about what's going on right now and how close we are to the end times, there will be a time when Bible Study Fellowship is going through the book of Revelation, and they will begin to see in real time the fulfillment of the visions of Revelation. It will happen at some point. And whether we right now are going through what the Bible calls birth pains, or whether you're going through your own pain, Will we learn to trust Jesus when he tells us at the tail end of Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age? So Joel chapter 2 ends with blessings and safety for the believers of the future, and the third chapter begins with a warning of judgment. In contrast with what has gone on before, Joel now has a new and important announcement. If you remember earlier on in the series, we talked about how Joel talked about different times and seasons and how he talked about the past and the present and the future and the near future and the very distant future. And so here he's making a brand new announcement. And in those future times in which God deals kindly with his covenant people, he will gather all the nations together and enter into judgment with them in the valley, what Joel calls the valley of Jehoshaphat. That just simply means Jehovah, you even see his name in there, Jehovah is judge. It's not necessarily connected to the king, Jehoshaphat, though that's what his name meant, but it just means that the valley that the Lord is going to be drawing the nations to is this valley of decision, or this valley where he is going to judge the nations. God has plans for his people. And the first plan that I want to talk to you about this morning is the fact that he will judge those who come against God's people. Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says this. In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley called the Lord Judges. There I will put them on trial for what they did to my inheritance, my people Israel, because they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. So Judah as a region and as a tribe and Jerusalem as a city once again will play center stage to what God is going to do in the future. And the time involved in verse 1 through 17 is that of the Great Tribulation. You probably heard this before. It's also called Jacob's trouble. It'll be a period of great trouble for the nation of Israel. And it will finish by God's wrath being poured out against sinful nations of the earth. Other prophecies of the end times also speak of the return of Jesus, our Messiah, in glory and to judgment. And so whether your view is on what is going on in the world or whether your sights are on what is going on in your world, Joel's words are meant to be words of assurance for us this morning. Even in dark times, and Israel had many, God is still on the throne. Amen? He is still in control. He is still directing all these things to their appointed end. He gave us prophets and prophecies so that we would know and that we would even look for the signs. So that we would go, okay, God said this would happen, and it did. God said this would happen, and it did. God said this would happen, and it did. So we can see God's handiwork all throughout human history, all throughout this age. And so let's continue to read verses 4 through 8. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine to drink. There was a buying and selling of people. Now, what have you against me, Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I've done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks, that you might send them far away from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. So these districts that he brings up, Tyre, Sidon, regions of Philistia, these were well-known slave traders in the ancient world. And those three districts, along with the Philistine coast, are often condemned by the prophets and singled out as the chief representatives of Judah's enemies. And their crimes were inhuman. I mean, they were trading people on the market. bought and sold people. And remember, God is acting as judge here. He will not let sin go unpunished. The charges against these nations are detailed. They had taken the treasures of God's people, and the reference is probably to this continual taking over of their land and coming in and plundering their homes. And at this point, they had just come off of the second greatest time of prosperity for their nation, and it could be that they were fairly wealthy. And so they were plundering their houses that were so richly furnished during these times. And what was worse is that their children were being sold off into slavery. Bible scholars believe that these nations were motivated by more than just financial gain. There appears to have been a deeper design here. What they were doing was systematically reducing the number of God's people in the land. And these nations in Joel's day stood as representatives of what would happen in the future, that there would be this great future system that would come against God's people to oppose God's people. Verses 9 and 10. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Have you heard that before? Maybe you've heard it in reverse. What Joel speaks of here is not a time of peace. It's a time of war. But what Isaiah and Micah speak of is a time of peace after there's been a time of war. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and Micah chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, are the same verbatim, and they read like this. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. How many can't wait for that to be fulfilled? So in Joel, they are grabbing anything they can to make weapons out of them, and they are grabbing anyone they can and making warriors out of them, so that the tail end of verse 10 says, let the weak say I am strong. I think of a song when I see that line, but what they're saying here is that, even in a sense, weaklings, even people that you wouldn't think would be warriors, they're also taking up arms against the Lord. And so all the surrounding nations are commanded to come quickly and gather together for this great final battle at the end of the age. And it's the same battle that's portrayed in Revelation. So let's first look at verses 11 through 15 in Joel, and then what I'm going to do is read Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. But Joel chapter 3, verses 11 through 15 says this, come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance into the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened and the stars no longer shine. This will sound very familiar to you as I read Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 through 20. I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like a son of man, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. In Joel, as well as in Revelation, God is pictured as sending his reapers into the harvest field and to the winepress of judgment. The nations are ripe for judgment. Their wickedness is great and filled to overflowing. And this valley that Joel calls Jehoshaphat, this valley of decision, becomes the place of the final judgment and is now called this valley of decision. So God's plans for his people is that he will judge those who come against them, and he will be a refuge for them. Verse 16 simply says, the Lord will roar. Everybody roar. Give me a good roar. Roar. That's good. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. The Lord will roar. Here we have what the Bible calls the lion of the tribe of Judah roaring and the earth trembling at the sound. You know, Peter once said that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, right? You know, our God, he pales in comparison to the lion of the tribe of Judah. He has no power whatsoever over the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so God himself will come out of Zion as a roaring lion because the nations had roared so violently against his people. God is roaring back. The Lord himself would be like a roaring lion after its prey in behalf of his people. Heaven and earth will tremble at his presence here among the nations. And then look at verse 17. The presence of God among the nations makes the nations tremble with fear, but God's people do not have the same reaction. They know that they can go to him as a place of refuge, a place of safety, a place to hide. And I don't know about you, but there are times where I feel like I need him to be that place of refuge, that place of safety, that place where I can hide because of what's going on around me or what's going on around you. He'll be a refuge. He will also live among them, and this is what gives them assurance. Verse 17 says, then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. He will dwell. He will live. He will abide. He will stay. His appearance is so fearful that unbelieving nations tremble before him. But when those who are following him and have submitted themselves to him and love him, they're excited to see him. Verses 18 through 21 says that in that day, the mountains will drip new wine and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Acacias. But Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever and Jerusalem throughout all generations. Shall I leave their innocent blood unavenged? No, I will not. The Lord dwells in Zion. So now in this passage, Joel looks beyond the great battle to another scene. He concluded his prophecy by contrasting the judgment of the nations around Israel with the blessings that he would pour out upon his people. God uses Edom as a picture of Israel's longest-running enemy, and he uses this picture of Egypt as a picture of Israel's most persistent source of spiritual defeat. And maybe you've got something in your past where it's been persistent. Maybe it's even just a memory of something that you've done, but it's been persistent. God wants to destroy that enemy, even the memory of that enemy in your life. So remember, early in chapter 1, he started out by talking about this plague of locusts that devastated their land. And now in chapter 3, he talks about this great fertility of the soil. All of a sudden, the soil is producing fruit and vegetation once again in this coming age. That which was cut off in the locust plague of Joel's day due to sin will be commonplace in the age filled with the presence of God himself. The formerly barren hills of those lands will be filled with vegetation. And what was once barren in your life, God wants to bring fruit to fruition. Maybe you've felt fruitless. Maybe it's been a couple weeks. Your faith in him, your love for him, maybe it's you felt fruitless, but God wants to restore the fruit. God wants to restore you to relationship. His invitation to us is always, and this is an invitation that comes out of Joel, just return to me. Return to me. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He loves having compassion on people. That's just a part of his nature. In Jerusalem, the fountain will come from the house of the Lord. Ezekiel talks about this in chapter 47. Ezekiel reported that it will actually end in the Dead Sea, transforming it from salt water to fresh water. How many of you have ever been in the oceans, the salt water? And how many of you have been in the Great Lakes, what we like to call the sweet water, right? I like playing in the sweet water. I mean, you know, I love beaches. You know, I love getting down in Florida. That's fine. But I do love what we have to offer here in Michigan. See, what's going to happen is that this flow of water from this fountain will turn the salt water into fresh water. We now have a spring called the Holy Spirit that transforms us from the inside out. So what is bitter and what kind of taste? It's like, you know, it's overwhelming salt. I mean, if it was just a little bit of salt, but you know, you get in there and you're playing in there and you're swimming in there and all of a sudden you get like a mouthful of salt water. It's nasty, right? And so what we have now is the Holy Spirit that wells up from within us, and it is sweet and it is fresh. It is not bitter. And Joel contrasts the future condition of God's people with the nations, the longtime adversaries of Israel. And in contrast with the desolation of Egypt and Edom, Judah and Jerusalem will be inhabited forever. All of Judah's sins will be forgiven, and the Lord himself will live with her forever. It's always been a part of God's plan for his people to not just live among them, but to live in them. God doesn't want to just live with you or be with you, even though that's a wonderful assurance, but he also wants to live inside you. We get this picture of God dwelling with us in John chapter 1, where it talks about the word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. That word dwell means to tabernacle, to pitch a tent. It would take them back to when God pitched a tent and wanted to live among his people, wanted to be present among his people. It is God's desire to dwell with us, to live with us, to stay with us, to abide in us. Our destiny as God's people is to enjoy God's presence forever. And even now, we are to share in that blessing through the indwelling presence of God in our lives. He wants to live in us. He wants to be our place of safety and refuge. And he wants to let us know that, you know, he gets it. He gets it when you're going through what you were going through and you want things to be corrected. You want things, you know, when is this going to be done? And we know that we have a judge in heaven who will avenge. We have a God who is taking human history to an end that he talked about before, so that we would have the assurance that he is in full control of what is going on. Let me end with this. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself." I mean, when you're afraid, it's great having somebody with you, and it's especially great having somebody with you who's probably stronger than what is opposing you, right? But to have God himself with us and be our God, it says, he, I love this, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Friends, we live in this old order right now. Pain continues, sickness continues, cancer continues, war continues, and it seems like if you were to do any kind of study, I'm just starting to do this right now, but it seems like there has been an increase in the past 100 years, an increase of persecution, an increase of earthquakes, an increase of devastations. There has been an increase of people turning their backs on God and going after something else, which was prophesied. There has been an increase. And whether or not you believe we are actually, well, we are living in the end times. Michelle shared that with you last week, that when the Holy Spirit came, we've begun the end times 2,000 years ago. But we are even closer to the end now than they were then. And they lived with this attitude that Jesus could and might return at any point. But to have the assurance that God is still on the throne and that he is still in control no matter what is going on around us or even inside of us, to know that the one above us is stronger and will see it to an end, that's why we praise him, and that's why we hold on to him. He's a God whose plans for his people include that he will judge sin. He will judge those who come against his people. He will be a refuge for you in your time of need. And he does live with you if you have chosen to live with him. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for your promises. And Lord, you've not left us in the dark. You sent prophet after prophet after prophet, sharing the details of what was to come. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that you are going to right wrongs. You are a just judge. Help us to see that you are a refuge for us, that maybe even now we don't feel like it. We feel like everything is caving in around us, but you are a refuge for us, that ultimately you've preserved our souls and our spirits so that we might live with you, not only abundantly here, but also eternally. You're our refuge. And thank you that you want to live with us. You want to stay with us. You want to remain with us. You don't want anything to separate us. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to internalize this truth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.